Open your Bibles with me, please, to 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel chapter 23. For those of us who live here in Montana, this Tuesday is our state primary elections. On the eve of that election day, I want to bring you an election sermon that I would simply like to entitle My Election Council. I hope that you will listen to me very carefully as the information and instruction from God's Word that we are going to share today are critically important to us who have the privilege of being able to select our own civil magistrates. 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 3, we find the last words of King David. I'm just going to read one verse, and that's verse 3. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. John Gill writes these words on this passage. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God, which is a character every king among men ought to have, administering justice to their subjects, ruling not only according to the laws of the land, but according to the law of God, having his fear before their eyes, and acting with a view to his honor and glory, whose vice-regents they are, and to whom they are accountable. They should rule with gentleness and humanity, considering they are men and not brutes they rule over. Here's what Matthew Henry says on this passage. Here is a must for the king. He must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And so must all inferior magistrates in their places. Let rulers remember that they rule over men, not over beasts, which they may enslave and abuse at pleasure, but over reasonable creatures of the same rank with themselves. They rule over men, but under God and for him. And therefore, one, they must be just, both to those over whom they rule, in allowing them their rights and properties, and between those over whom they rule, using their power to right the injured against the injurious. It is not enough that they do no wrong. They must not suffer wrong to be done. Number two, they must rule in the fear of God. That is, they must themselves be possessed with a fear of God, by which they will be effectually restrained from all acts of injustice and oppression. In Deuteronomy chapter 16, verses 18 through 20, God through Moses said this, judges and officers shalt thou make thee in all thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee throughout thy tribes. And they shall judge the people with just judgment. Thou shalt not wrest or wrestle judgment. Thou shalt not respect persons, neither take a gift or bribe. For a gift doth blind the eyes of the wise and pervert the words of the righteous. That which is altogether just shalt thou follow, that thou mayest live and inherit the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Again, that was Deuteronomy 16, verses 18 through 20. In Exodus chapter 18 and verse 21, we find these words. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. In other words, no matter how broad or narrow the scope of a person's authority might be, no matter how highly elevated or not as much as the position might be, all those who have responsibility over others in any capacity should be people that fear God, are people of truth, people who hate covetousness, and let them rule under God for the people. Put these passages of Scripture together, and we find six qualifications of God for men and women who are given the public trust of being a civil magistrate, a civil leader in whatever capacity. Here are the six standards given by God. They must be just. That means people who are not only just in their own lives, but people who believe in justice for their community or their state or their country. Believers in justness and justice. Number two, they must rule or govern in the fear of God, which means they understand that they are subservient to the will of God and to the laws of God, which means they are not a law unto themselves. They do not have unlimited jurisdiction, but rather a very defined parameter of jurisdiction given them by God. And they are in the place of God and therefore under the authority of God. They cannot govern in a way that would not please God. They cannot govern in a way that would violate the laws and principles of God. They have to have the fear of God in their heart to understand that that is part of their civic responsibility. Number three, they are people of truth. People of truth. I've come to discover that not everyone wants to know the truth. I've come to discover that many people enjoy believing a lie. I've come to discover that many people will do everything in their power to not learn the truth. That when the truth begins to weave itself in a direction that they don't want to go, they show no interest in pursuing truth. They would much rather endear themselves to the power brokers and to the money people and those who they deem to be a benefit and a source of advancement for their personal career, rather than to be men and women who are willing to live and die for truth. Amen. Number four, men who hate covetousness. Men who cannot be bribed, and men who will not bribe others. Most politicians will use taxpayer dollars as a means of bribing people for their votes. They know that if they can give to segments of the community enough financial resources, that those people who wanting to continue to receive those financial resources from the rest of their fellow taxpayers will continue to vote for the politicians who will provide that wherewithal for them. A man who hates covetousness, in other words, would not be bribed with a gift, whatever it might be, by the same token, would not lower himself or herself to give other people bribes in order to procure their votes. You ever heard the phrase pork barrel spending? Our politicians in D.C. are experts at pork barrel spending. They know that in order to procure the vote of a certain part of their population back home, the voting population, they must bring enough federal tax dollars into that community or into that group so that those people will continue to keep them in office with their votes. These people are covetous people. They are trading money that does not belong to them for votes that do not belong to them. They are bribing people to stay in a position of power. Republicans and Democrats alike, there is no difference. The fifth requirement of God: shall not respect persons. Shall not respect persons. Do you think for 1 minute that you are looked at in the same light as the billionaire fellow who purchases vast machinery for the sheriff's office, who buys equipment and military grade equipment and other types of equipment for the police department or the sheriff's office, a billionaire? Who fancies himself as a giant benefactor for the various police agencies in a given community. And this goes on all over the United States. Do you really think that when you walk into your local sheriff's office with a constitutional complaint about the procedures that are going on in the streets by those deputies who have no care or thought about the Constitution, that you are going to receive the same kind of treatment and the same kind of respect that that billionaire receives who's buying tons of equipment for the office that that man operates? Shall not respect persons is a scriptural requirement for people in public office. You and I both know that politicians make a living out of groveling before rich donors who are not limited by the constraints of the financial laws that we have to abide by as individuals in what we can give to a given candidate. Oh, God forbid that we give more than $360 to a given candidate. That's against the law. But the super rich can form their super PACs and bring in millions and billions of dollars and spend that money any way they want with no strings attached. Tell me, who are the politicians catering to? Tell me, who are the politicians groveling to? Tell me, who are the politicians showing respect to? For far, far too long, we have elected men and women in public office who do respect persons based on their wealth and their ability to help them obtain higher office. The last one: shall not take or give gifts, bribes, enticements, etc. Those are the six standards God has given to civil magistrates. How many Christians think about these things before they go vote? How many Christians bother to think about, is this man just? Does he believe in justice? Does this man have the fear of God, and will he rule in the fear of God? Is this man a man who desires truth and will follow truth wherever it takes him? Is this a man who hates covetousness on both ends of the spectrum? Is this a man who will not respect persons, Or will he show favoritism, not just to the rich, but there are many people in government that are respecting certain ethnic groups or certain religious groups, showing favoritism to one religion over another religion, or one ethnicity over another ethnicity. They have biases in their hearts relative to groups of individuals. They're respecting individuals, not as God would have, but because of their personal bents and biases and proclivities. Maybe they fall in prey to a mainstream media that day after day after day after day caricatures certain groups of people as being bad, certain groups of people as being evil, certain groups of people as being the cause of all of our problems. And I know many Christians and pastors in America today that are getting up in the pulpit. A higher calling than that of the civil magistrate is the man who stands behind the pulpit in the house of God. And they themselves are guilty of respecting persons, respecting groups, giving one nation favored status and giving another nation hated status, blaming all the problems on this group or that group or not, and letting this other group completely alone. Such people are not qualified for public office. Such people are not qualified for pulpit ministry. As Americans, in addition to the scriptural requirements that we have from God, as Americans, the men and women that we elect have, besides those God-given duties, they have one unique American duty, and that is to be faithful to the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, and the Declaration of Independence. I do solemnly swear or affirm that I will faithfully execute the office of President of the United States and will, to the best of my ability, preserve, protect, and defend the Constitution of the United States. So help me God. So it says every president who is sworn into office, and every governor, every judge, every state rep, every state senator, every House member, every U.S. Senate position, every county position, every local or city position. Likewise, upon assuming that office, that civil magistrate swears an oath to the Constitution of the United States. It doesn't matter how likable they are or aren't. It doesn't matter how straight their teeth are or whether their hair are wavy. It doesn't really matter what church they go to or whatever their particular personality might be. We have one standard as Americans. As Christians, we have the six standards that we just read from the Word of God. But as Americans, we have one standard. One standard. Not is he a likable guy, not is he a nice guy, not even is he my friend. Not what is he promised. There's only one standard, and that is, does this man or woman know and understand, and is he or she fully committed to the Constitution, Bill of Rights, and Declaration of Independence? Period. Anything less is someone who is unqualified for public office. Doesn't matter how smart they are. Doesn't matter how much money they have, how much experience they have. if they do not have an understanding, I mean a real understanding of the Constitution, Bill of Rights, Declaration, and a firm commitment to respect and honor and protect those principles, they are unqualified for public office. I will venture a guess and say the vast majority of people that are serving in government at every level are unqualified to be there. They do not understand the Constitution. They do not understand the Bill of Rights. They do not understand the Declaration. They've never studied it. They've never gotten it in their gut. And they do not have the strong convictions necessary to defend and protect those sacred principles of our country. They give lip service to the Constitution. They give lip service to the Bill of Rights. They give lip service to the Declaration of Independence. But they have no firm commitment to any of the above. They are disqualified from public office. The problem is the voting population as a whole doesn't know about the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, and the Declaration enough to be able to understand the difference between the people who do have those convictions and the people who do not. It's the voters' fault. It's our job to study the principles of these founding documents. It's our job to be familiar with what the Fourth Amendment, for example, says and what it means. It's our job to be familiar with the Fifth Amendment. It's our job to be familiar with the First Amendment. It's our job to understand the constitutional framework of what the government can and cannot do. It is our job to hold our civil magistrates to the oath of office that they took. Oh, I'm going to vote for so-and-so. Why is that? Well, because I know him. He's a really good guy. Oh, I had breakfast with him, or I met with him, or I talked. Oh, he's a neighbor of mine. He's a good guy. There's a lot of good guys that have no business being in elected office. I know a lot of people that I think are good guys. They're nice guys. They're good people. They're nice people, etc. But they don't belong in public office, because they don't understand the basic principles of what being in public office means. They don't understand what their job description is. Their job description is not to please everybody. Their job description is not to distribute bribe money to voters. Their job description is not to get along with the party elite so they can advance in the political climate of whatever their chosen sphere is. Their job is to protect the liberties of the American people per the Constitution, Bill of Rights, and Declaration of Independence. That's their job! And I hear these guys talking about things that are absolutely unconstitutional. I cringe. Because I hear good patriot people. I hear Christian people cheering them on. Oh, he's wonderful. Did you not hear what he just said? By saying what he just said, he admitted to you that he doesn't know the Constitution. By what he just said, he just admitted to you that he doesn't have the character and the resolve to enforce the principles of the Constitution, Bill of Rights, and so forth. By saying what he just said, he's proving that he's unqualified. But Christians will go, yay, he's a great guy. Oh, I'm voting for him. We have deep, deep ignorance in this country of what is and what is not constitutional, of what is and what is not biblically predicated principle for people in public office. We have a serious dearth of discernment And being able to determine a person, not based on his personality, not based on his political party, not based on his promises, not based on personal idiosyncrasies, but based upon firm convictions and commitments to things he understands, which means he has to study the Constitution. He has to study the Bill of Rights. He has to study the Declaration. He has to study these principles of God's Word. He has to know before he ever files for his candidacy what he's going to do when he gets into public office. And it's not going to be caving in to every unconstitutional demand in order to appease some part of the voting public or the rich clientele that got him elected. That's not what he's there for. Every election, there are good people. Primary election, better qualify that. Every primary election, there are good people. I mean people that know the Constitution and know their convictions accordingly who are running for public office. They might be a minority, they probably are. But they are there. And most of them do not survive the primaries. And so many times, by the time you get to the general election in November, it truly doesn't matter who gets elected. Because the real people who truly understood the issues and had the backbone to fight for them didn't survive the primaries. Well, why didn't they survive the primaries? They didn't survive the primaries because the good Christian people, the good conservative people, the good patriot people didn't have the discernment to be able to identify them as opposed to someone who was only giving lip service. I want you to notice, too, from the Word of God, that not everyone who is elevated to a position of authority is the one that God wanted to be in that position. I am so weary of these Christians, especially since President Trump's been elected. Well, God wanted him in office, and so we need to support him and we need to get behind him. It's God's will. God did it. So it was God's will that Barack Obama was elected too, right? It was God's will that Bill Clinton was elected too, right? God's will, Jimmy Carter. God's will, G.W. Bush. God's will, Franklin Delano Roosevelt. God's will, Harry Truman. So whoever wins, it's God's will. That's basically the way, except if it's somebody they don't like. And then if they don't like, then they're the devil incarnate, you know. Barack Obama was Satan's tool in the White House. Well, wait a minute. If God is sovereign and God is all powerful and God rules in the affairs of men, if God wanted Donald Trump to be in office, then God wanted Barack Obama to be in office. You can't have it both ways. The fact of the matter is, it's very, very likely that neither Barack Obama nor Donald Trump were the ones that God wanted in that office. Did you ever think about that? They say, oh, preacher, that, where do you get that from? I get that from the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 8 and verse 7, where God said this to his prophet Samuel. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee. What were they saying to Samuel? They were saying, we want King Saul. That's what they were saying. We want King Saul. We want King Saul. Put it in the modern vernacular, they all went to the voting booth and they voted for King Saul. And God said to Samuel, go ahead and give them their request. Anoint Saul king. And then he says, For they have not rejected thee, Samuel. Samuel tried to warn them about King Saul. Samuel tried to tell them it wasn't God's will that King Saul be their king. He tried to warn them what the things that Saul would do after he became king. And they shouted him down and wouldn't listen to him. And we demanded that Saul be their king. And the Lord said, go ahead, anoint him king. For they have not rejected thee, Samuel. They have rejected me, God, that I should not reign over them. I want to tell you something straight down the gun barrel. We have a host of people in public office at all levels of government that were put there by the people in defiance of God's will. In defiance of God's will. Just because a person wins doesn't mean that's the person God would have had to be in that place of responsibility. How many elected officials, I wonder, have actually been God's choice? And how many were actually the result of rejecting God's choice? And how do we know that in the primaries, how many of God's chosen, if you want to say it that way, people have been rejected by the people? Isn't it amazing? In every area of life, Christians are told to follow your conscience, be true to your principles, except in politics. In politics, your conscience doesn't matter. Your values, your principles don't matter. God's law doesn't matter. All of a sudden, it's pragmatism. All of a sudden, it's the lesser of two evils. As citizens, and especially as Christians, our duty is to be true to God's instructions and our convictions. How can we knowingly support anyone whom we know to be unfaithful to the principles God has commanded us to follow and our own heart to obey? And I realize that sometimes we are deceived. I've been deceived by politicians. I'm embarrassed to tell you some of the people that I helped get elected. They were experts at fooling us. None of us is infallible. But I tell you true. It is our responsibility, each of us, to learn how to be as discerning a voter pertaining to the laws of God and Constitution and Bill of Rights and these essential elements of our liberty, to be as discerning on those issues as we can possibly be, because our individual lack of discernment will cause us to vote for an unqualified candidate. And if that candidate wins, we will be party in helping to put somebody in public office whom God did not want to be there. Because we were not discerning enough. We were not studying enough. We were not principled enough. The lesser of two evils is not really the issue. All men are flawed to some degree. The issue is being faithful to our own hearts and our own convictions and the values in which we believe. Each of us must prioritize what we determine is the greater evil. I'm going to say some things to you today that some of you aren't going to like. Well, I don't know about how many of these people won't like, maybe one or two. There's plenty out there that aren't going to like. If I said what I'm about to say in the average church in America, I would be stoned before I left the auditorium, for what I'm about to say. Doesn't change the veracity of it. I am personally convinced that neocon Republicans are a greater evil than liberal Democrats. The great conspirator, he said, you believe in conspiracy? I sure do. Satan is the great conspirator. The great conspirator has a brilliant strategy. He took the election process of America and he whittled it down to a two-party monopoly, in which no other candidate of another party is able to compete equally and fairly. And I know what I'm talking about on this one. I've been there. Anybody who says we have free and fair elections in America doesn't know what you're talking about. You go to most of the democratically elected countries around the world, and you will have anywhere between 8 or 9 or maybe even 18 or 20 different political parties seeking office. And each one of those parties is on a level playing field when it comes to getting the votes of the people. This concept that there can only be two parties from which we must choose our civil magistrates is a manipulation of the two parties. So he's boiled it down to only Democrats or Republicans can win public office. Well, that cuts down the field quite a bit. So then once you narrow the scope of the contest to that degree, then all you have to do is manipulate two parties. And you control the whole system. And I'm telling you up front, at the upper echelons of party politics, the Republicans and Democrats are controlled by the same people. The same people. The globalist billionaires who support the Republican candidates also support the Democrat candidates. I hear a lot of people talking about George Soros, and Soros is the enemy of Trump, and he's the enemy, and he is an enemy. He is an enemy. He's an enemy of a lot of people. Mostly, he's the enemy of freedom. But you should know, and if you're any kind of an honest, objective analyst of modern politics, you know that George Soros has funneled millions and billions of dollars to Republican candidates, including Donald Trump, as much as he has Democrat candidates. They all do that. These super billionaire globalists, they are supporting both parties. They are supporting both presidential candidates. No matter who wins, they've got their grubby, dirty, dishonest, filthy fingers in the pot. So here's how it works. Liberal Democrats are worse on social issues. Abortion, gay rights, etc., gun control. But neocon Republicans are far worse on Fourth Amendment issues, civil rights, police state, warfare state. Plus, the neocons are more tightly controlled by the globalist Zionists. So, pick your poison. When you vote for the Democrats, you're voting for gun control, and you're voting for abortion, and you're voting for gay rights. And when you vote for Republicans, you're voting for the violation of your Fourth Amendment. You're voting for a police state, a warfare state, and you are voting for globalist Zionism. Take your pick. They are going to promote their agenda no matter who wins. And all these Christians and pastors are out there all addicted to this party partisanship. Addicted to this left versus right, liberal versus conservative, Republican versus Democrat. They're all caught up in that mantra, in that two-party paradigm. And they act like the whole world depends on getting a Republican in. And if you're a liberal socialist Democrat, then the whole fate of the world depends on getting a Democrat in. And the truth of the matter is, both parties are taking us down the river to our servitude and oppression, trashing our Constitution and Bill of Rights, making a mockery out of our Declaration of Independence. And yet, we keep voting them in office year after year after year after year. I said neocons are more tightly controlled by the globalist Zionists. Remember this biblical requirement? We just read it from the scriptures. Shall not respect persons. Shall not respect persons. What are the neocons doing? They're scapegoating the Muslims and showing favor to the Zionists, which is at the heart of the war on terror, perpetual war. The New World Order. The neocon Republicans are the ones who are violating shall not respect persons. Listen to me. As citizens of these United States of America, whether we are Muslim, whether we are Jew, whether we are Christian, whether we are white, whether we are black, whether we are male, whether we are female, no matter what our lot and station in life, no matter what our race, our ancestry, our religion, or whether we're an atheist or whatever we are, as citizens of these United States, we are all to be governed according to the liberties granted in the Constitution, Bill of Rights, and Declaration of Independence. All of us! Start singling out one religious group, in this case the Muslims. How long will it be before it'll be another religious group that'll be singled out for persecution and discrimination? But we have a Christian religious system today that makes a living off of marginalizing, alienating, and trying to deny the religious liberties and the civil liberties of the Muslim people in these United States of America. Shame on us! Shame on us! We are all equal under the law. And the minute that we begin making exceptions for this group or that group or that race or this belief system or that belief system, we have left the fundamental tenets of freedom and liberty and of the Christian faith, and we have become nothing but miniature tyrants in our own right. And I fear that's exactly where we're headed as a country. And I see that's where the church is headed. They're violating that biblical concept, no respecter of persons. And all this doesn't even take into account the reality that so many political figures at the national level are controlled by the same evil people. Why would I want to pick one controlled person over another controlled person if both are equally controlled by the same evil people? What difference does it make? Oh, they yell at each other, they scream at each other, they mock each other, they attack each other in the media, they go after each other, they're bitter enemies, back and forth, back and forth. It's all theater. Remember back in the old days when G.W. Bush and Bill Clinton were supposed to be these mortal political enemies. Every time you turned on TV, Clinton was saying something mean about Bush, and Bush was saying something mean about Bill, and they were going back and forth, and you had all the liberals over here fighting Bush, and they were for Clinton, and all the conservatives over here, they were for Bush, and they were fighting, and they hated Clinton, and they were hating each other, and they were fighting each other back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And that was till I had lunch with lifelong FOB, friend of Bill. You remember that, right? FOB, friend of Bill. Lifelong buddies. They grew up in grade school together. They dated together. They married sweethearts together. They, whenever Chelsea was a little girl and needed somebody to watch her while Bill and Hillary were out doing all this activist business and stuff, this man's wife I'm talking about was Chelsea's nanny. That's how close they were. When Bill got elected governor, this guy had already gone into law enforcement. He became the chief of security for the governor's mansion. He hadn't been there too long. G.H.W. Bush was president, and Bill Clinton brought my friend in to his office one day, smoking one of his big Cuban cigars, and says to him, "How would you like to work for the CIA?" And the guy goes, "Wow, what an honor that would be. Of course, I mean, who wouldn't want to do that?" He said, this guy's a Christian man, I mean, patriot. He said, "But you just don't walk in and say, 'Hey, I want to be in the CIA, sign me up.' Takes time, Bill. What are you talking?" Bill said, "You didn't answer my question. Do you want to be in the CIA?" He says, "Sure." He said, "Fine." Nothing more was said. Less than a week later, he had his CIA credentials in the mailbox. Nobody gets CIA credentials in a mailbox. Put him on cargo planes flying in and out of Mena, Arkansas. Taking trips from Mena, Arkansas down to Central and South America. On one of his flights in the middle of the night, he's back there surrounded by a bunch of boxes. He has no idea what's in the boxes. He has no idea what's on the airplane. He's bored out of his gourd. He takes out his pocket knife and he cuts one of the boxes open. Guess what he finds? Tons of hard drugs, heroin, cocaine. He was in the middle of a CIA drug running operation. As soon as he gets back to Little Rock, he goes into the governor's mansion. He's shaking like a leaf. He's white as a ghost. He's scared. He said, "Bill, do you have any idea what's on those planes that we're taking down to Central America?" Personal testimony. This is not secondhand. He told me this person to person, man to man. He said, Bill leaned over, got one of his Cuban cigars, lit it up, put his legs up on his desk, took a big puff, and he said, "Welcome to the big time." My friend said, "Are you crazy? Are you crazy? We're talking about international drug running. We're talking about Drug Enforcement Administration. We're talking about hard time. We're talking about prison." He said this gets to justice. It gets to the White House. He said, "This means prison for all of us, Bill. What's the matter with you?" He said Clinton took another puff on the cigar, called him by name and said, George knows all about it. And then he went on to tell me how that after their political fights were aired on television, G.W. Bush and Laura and their family, and Bill Clinton and Chelsea and their family would all go to their retreats together, and they would play golf together, and they would fish together, and they would hang out together, they would party together. The truth of the matter was, G.W. Bush and Bill Clinton and their families were best friends throughout all of those years. Best friends. It's theater. It was public deception, public manipulation. Now they're talking about Donald Trump not running for re-election and maybe Ivanka running in his place in 2020. And the scuttlebutt is her running mate will be Chelsea Clinton. Ivanka and Chelsea have been best friends all of their lives. Donald Trump and Bill Clinton and Hillary and the rest of them have been best friends all of their life. Ivanka's been a registered Democrat all of her life. She still is. This is a game, and we, the voters, are being played. Of every king of Israel, and many of the kings of Judah, the Bible says, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Every king of Israel, every one, and many of the kings of Judah were evil in the sight of the Lord. Yet each of these kings had the support of the people of Israel and the people of Judah. And they had the support of the vast majority of the prophets in Israel and in Judah. Do you realize that most of the books of the Old Testament prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, etc., that most of those books are simply the record of the stories of a few faithful prophets who did not support the evil kings in Israel and Judah? That's the story of the book of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Amos, all of them. They were not popular with the other prophets of the day or the priests of the day. They were not popular with the kings and the rulers of the day. They were God's men preaching the truth to power, regardless of consequence. And those are the men we read about in the Old Testament books of the prophets. Exodus chapter 23, verse 2. Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil, neither shalt thou speak in a cause to decline after many to wrestle judgment. Let me give you John Gill's commentary on that verse. Thou shalt not answer, either in pleading in a cause and taking the side of it the majority is on. And for that reason, though it is a manifest perversion of justice, or by giving a vote on that side and on that account whereby a wrong judgment passes, and this vote given either according to the number of witnesses, which ought not always to be the rule of judgment, for it is, listen, it is not the number of witnesses, but the nature, evidence, and circumstances of their testimony that are to be regarded. Just because the majority is for it doesn't mean we should be for it. Just because the majority is against it doesn't mean that we should be against it. The numbers of people in support of something or against something has nothing to do with anything. We must make our decisions and our judgment based upon truth and our understanding and discernment of it. If the whole world is against us, so be it. We stand for truth. No, I guess there are some pastors that don't appreciate our stand against the 501c3 tax-exempt status for churches. It shames them. It puts the spotlight of truth upon them. It forces them to acknowledge what the issue is and the part of the issue that they play in it and the unwillingness they have to do anything about it. I never will forget, years and years ago, I could tell you the names of the participants. I was there. I'm talking about in the early 80s. I'm talking about when the moral majority in the Christian coalition was at its height. And we were in Washington, D.C. There was a select number of Christian leaders from all over the country that were there. The biggest televangelist and megachurch pastors and Christian leaders and activists in the country, we're all there at this meeting. And discussion went on for a while about many different topics. And finally, one courageous man. I was a youngster. I was hardly wet between the ears, behind the ears, I guess to say, ministerially. I felt honored to be there, but I certainly did not consider myself any kind of a leader in that group. I was a junior to every man in the audience. But there was a seasoned veteran pastor in that room that later I became good friends with. And he spoke up. And when he took the floor, he said, and this is just a very brief summation of what he had to say, and my words, not his, but he said something to the effect, "Gentlemen, many of us in this room know that in order to curry favor with the political potentates in this city," meaning Washington, D.C., "we are sacrificing things that we know to be true and just in order that we might be politically acceptable to the elite in this city. We have chosen to engage in political partisanship. We have aligned ourselves with the Republican Party, and we have become a one-sided spokesman. And then he began to share some of the real-life testimony of, this is back in the 80s, of some of the police state tactics that were just getting started in those days. And some of the impacts that was having upon freedom-loving people in our country. And he said, "Gentlemen, I want an affirmation, I want a statement from each one of us in this room. What we will do whenever we must confront the power establishment for the sake of the principles that we say we believe. Will we stay with God's principles, or will we stay in alliance with the political power establishment? I want a verbal testimony from every man in this room You could, yeah, it was quieter there than it is here right now. You could have heard the tiniest of pin drop. And he pointed his finger at him. Answer. Virtually every one of them, in their own way, said what one man said directly. If I named him, everybody in this room would know him. And they all said the same thing, but not as directly. This man answered the question directly. And his answer was, I have too much to lose to do that. And that's what they all, in their own way, said. I wrote columns later, and I said, in those columns that were published nationally, the religious right has sold its soul for the privilege of sitting at the king's table. And that's exactly what they did. And that is exactly what they are still doing today. And these preachers who refuse to call Donald Trump to task for the unconstitutional, ungodly acts that he has committed since being president of the United States, these men are no better than the prophets of Ahab. No wonder so many people around the country have lost all respect for the church, have lost respect for the pulpit, have lost respect for Christianity itself. People see conservative Christians as a bunch of bigoted, war-mongering, Zionist-loving zealots who love war and the prophets of war. That's how they see us. Because my brothers around the pulpit every Sunday are promoting war. They're promoting the Zionist wars in the Middle East. They're promoting the persecution against the Palestinians. And they picture the Palestinians as being extremist Muslims, fanatics, that they use? Jihadists. The fact of the matter is, a sizable percentage of the Palestinian people that are being slaughtered and killed and persecuted and denied basic human rights by the IDF forces of Israel are Christians. They're our brothers and sisters in Christ. And yet John Hagee and his cabal of Zionist warmongers cheering for the bombs dropping, cheering for the snipers shooting kids in the head with 50 caliber sniper rifles, a medical worker just a couple of days ago in white with the Red Cross fully identifying herself as an emergency medical worker, shot by an Israeli sniper, murdered, 26, 27 years old, unarmed, trying to help people, trying to give medical care. And the Hagee types justify it, excuse it, condone it. And the people of America, who are tired of war, who are tired of bloodshed, who are tired of America being the international policeman of the world, who are tired of our young men going over to fight somebody else's wars, who want our nation to be put first, who are tired of making Israel great, they want America to be made great. And they see this going on, and they're going, if that's Christianity, forget it. I fear the apathy and lack of discernment of good people more than any liberal Democrat. And when a phony conservative Republican is elected, apathy and indifference are what we get from the vast majority of Christians and conservatives throughout the country. In this regard, we've often far more to fear from so-called Christians and conservatives than we do any liberal politician. We found out here at Liberty Fellowship that that's true. We've been accused of things by Christian conservatives that we have never been accused by liberals and socialists. Again, let me give you God's standard for civil magistrates. He or she must be just, believe in justice. He or she must rule in the fear of God, have the fear of God in their own hearts. He or she must be people of truth, honor truth, believe truth, practice truth, don't fear truth. There must be men and women who hate covetousness, either giving or receiving. There must be men and women who shall not respect persons. Recognize that all people in our country are granted the same rights and freedoms under God and protected by our Constitution as anyone else. And I'll say this again, either liberty applies to everyone in this country, or it applies to no one in this country. And lastly, shall not take or give gifts and bribes, enticements, etc. And then the American standard is that our elected representatives preserve, protect, and defend the Constitution of the United States, including the Bill of Rights in the Declaration of Independence. As your pastor, my counsel to you is that you never go into any election without a serious, studious giving of yourself to the study, to the understanding, and the application of these principles, that God might give us discernment in knowing who would be the civil magistrate that God would want in that position. Let's stand for a word of prayer.